endeavoring to reach the world, and this is what it's all. One of the most amazing truths in the gospel is the fact that the first missionary movement or first missionary endeavor did not originate from Jerusalem per se. Yet we know God worked through some of those to bring it, I guess we could say, to the launching pad or the launch pad at Antioch. And therefore we see that God works and does work in mysterious ways. What better ones to carry out than Barnabas, the one who was an encourager, the son of consolation, and Saul, the one turned from persecutor to proclaimer or preacher to carry the message of the gospel. And then John Mark was added, and as far as we know, he never preached one sermon. He never had one miracle to his belt, but he was also said or was known as a helper to others. That's what the term means, associate or minister. And he, of course, we know that he gave us the Gospel of Mark. And as we get into the message, we'll see some things about him and some things that's going on. But what tonight in this passage, we're going to see four different kinds of people. And there's different categories there, I know, as well. But as we look at this, this is the first missionary expansion or movement. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? As we look at the Scriptures, it says this. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministers. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos and found there a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus or Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeing to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his companions loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Return to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we once again bow to, first of all, give you thanks for this day, for this blessed opportunity of worship, for being able to come together with fellow believers and to just read your word, Lord, is a blessing beyond compare. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for this opportunity we have. And I would pray, oh God, tonight that you would open the ears of our understanding, that we may hear you, hear what you want to say, because that's the most important thing in this life, is to hear from you. So, Lord, tonight, would you speak to us through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit? We already sense and feel your presence with us, and we ask, oh God, that you would just work and do that which only you can do, knowing that the revelation of the Word of Scripture is left up to you completely. So, Father, tonight, we come depending upon you. And, Lord, I would pray once again that you would bless and be with those that are less fortunate, those that were mentioned tonight in our prayer groups, We ask, oh God, that you would intervene in the circumstances of life and that you would bring about that which is needful and right and good and would bring glory to you. Father, you know each circumstance, you know each situation, you know each problem, not only today, but also tomorrow, God. And we pray, oh Lord, as we commit these to you, that you will work and do that which only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for what you're going to do as we look to you through the eye of faith and convincing in ourselves and our heart that you said we're to ask and we shall receive. So, Father, tonight we're asking and we ask you to do that which only you have power to do and see fit to do. Lord, tonight as we come, we pray that we would just be open to you and to your will. We pray, oh Lord, that as we leave this place tonight, that we will go into a world and we will realize in our own heart and life, there's the call to each one of us who are saved to share the word of God and to be the perfect and the powerful witness you'd have us to be as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live in and through us to present him, the one who is perfect. So God, tonight, would you do that which only you can? And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to thank you and to praise you. And I pray asking once again, oh Lord, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and you would speak through them the unsearchable truth and riches of your word, that every word that I say may be inspired, come from you, and we look to you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' strong name, amen and amen. As we look at the passage before us, as I said, the beginning of the, I guess we call the first missionary journey, we wonder why this did not happen as it moved from Jerusalem, the gospel moved out of Jerusalem. But because of the intervention of God in the circumstances of life and through what he worked in the lives of those that were at Jerusalem, we see that this is a carryover for the, and I said, like I said in the beginning, what better place for it to begin than Antioch, because we know that they were there. They were first called Christians at Antioch because of the life that they lived, because of the experience of their life as they lived the gospel in and through each one. So tonight as we look at our outline before us and what we want to bring out as we look at this, the first of all, we see the gifted guides are the leaders in verse 1. And I use that term, gifted ones, in this. They were known as gifted ones. And we need to notice the title that is given to them. It says prophets and teachers. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, we see that these who are gifted, they are gifted ones who has the power to do this. The term prophet there, as we look at it, they were those who interpreted revelations. Not only did they foretell, but they foretold that which was already revealed. And many times in the Old Testament, as you look at a prophet, you see they foretell, but also they tell forth what's already been the norm or what's already been taught. And therefore, as they many times got into problem because of this, as they were obedient to God. And then the term teachers is a term that means they are the ones who explain the revelation. In other words, they taught the revelations of God and the doctrines of Christ, and they were ones who shared and caused the people to really get into and to understand what was revealed and what God had in mind. And so this is what it's all about. And so this is one of the things as we see the title that was given them. But we need to look close at the names. Look close at the names. Barnabas, we already know. We know that he was one that was called the son of consolation. He was one who was an encourager. We know that he encouraged those he come in contact with along the way, even Saul, the persecutor, but he was one who, after his conversion, Barnabas went to him and encouraged him along life's way. But then there's the term Simeon, the term that is his Jewish name, and the term means hears and obeys, or hearing with acceptance. That's what the term means, Simeon. We also know that he was called Niger, and the term Niger is the term black. So probably he was from Africa, and it's also noted, it said that is his Gentile name, Niger. But here we see he's called Simeon, which is called Niger or black. And then there's Lucius. Lucius, and this term means lumined one. Lumined one. And this term means he was one who, because of his demeanor and because of his character, his very inner being radiated from him as who we should be as a child of God, as we illumine to others really who's living on the inside. And this is why he was called that. He was also a kinsman of Paul, according to what Paul said in Romans 16:21. And then there's Manian. He, in this term, means consoler, not counselor, but consoler. He's thought to have befriended Herod and obtained the name, and it says in the scripture there that he was raised up or brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then there's Saul. So this term means that he was a foster brother, if we can use that term, because Herod probably chose or picked him as a friend, and he befriended Herod. So we see their names and what they mean. If you look at all this and look at it very close, God still calls people, and he will call people who are open and willing to follow him. If we look at this, God still calls those who will hear and obey, Simeon. He also wants to illumine his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through those who can console others in the things of God. And as you bring this all together, we see this is those gifted guides or leaders that were there in charge. And you know, as you look at this and try to understand and put it all together, we see that here in this church, they were busy about carrying out the word of God and ministering for the Lord. And this is what it tells us there. It says in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. In other words, they were busy doing things that God would have them to do. This is very important. So we see, first of all, those gifted guides are those leaders. The second one we see, is the gifted goers. And boy, you say, where'd you get that word from? Or we call those in verses 2 through 5. What are these? Who are these? You know, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore into all the world. And when we look at that, that term there is not just the term that we think of the verb, the go, but the terminology there is as you are going. And so those who have come to know Jesus Christ, as we are going, they are the goers, if you please. And that's how I brought this in. It kind of went along and kind of brought out my outline, kind of tied it together, I guess you say. But here we see those who have been recipients of God's gift of salvation. Let me tell you something. Everyone who has been a recipient of God's gift of salvation, we are to be goers in this world to share and to relate the gospel message. See, if we understand this correctly and we realize the gift, and that is salvation, is a gift that is to be kept on or keep on giving. And we know that that's exactly what the gift of salvation does in our life personally. And I can draw parallel to that, because as we respond to Jesus Christ and he comes to live within our life, that is the gift that keeps on giving life to us, really. And the life that we live, the life that we have, we are to share and relate that to others. And these men understood that, because they were those who were tied up and tied with the ministry of the Lord and the mission of the Lord. So here we see God's gift in action. And let's look at it for just a moment. We're fixing to celebrate Christmas. Christmas. What does it mean to the world today? What does it mean to most people today? What does it say to people today? Or what should it say, maybe? We have so many, I don't know what you'd call them today in our world. They're trying to downplay, to make light of, to do away with Christmas for what it really means. You know why? As Brother Ibe brought out this morning, they're wanting to do everything they can to destroy anything that has to do with Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can mark that down. That's the motive, that's the tactic of our society today, is to do away with anything that deals with the person and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times as we look around, and we buy into this too, let me tell you. As people today, we buy into it because, let me tell you something, years ago, if someone would said, let's don't say Merry Christmas, let's just say Happy Holidays, people then would not have done business with people like that because they realized the significance of pulling out the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Am I right? So we understand, we see this. Here, these ones, they had the gift of salvation. They knew what it meant. And this gift is a gift that, as God sent it at Christmas, it keeps on giving. And you know what? It gets better and better and better every day that we leave. Verse 2 tells us they were already busy. Look what it says. As they ministered to the Lord. In other words, they were busy, ministered to the Lord. You know what that says? There are 20 different terms, 20 different terms for the word ministry and minister in the Greek. And I think there's like 192 applications to those words. But the term here and what it means, if we boil it down and boil it out, it means a public worker or one who labors. One who is involved in the public work and the public ministry of carrying out the gift or carrying out the prospect of the gospel. It only says not only they ministered to the Lord, but they also fasted. That word is nisterio, and it means specific seeking. Specific seeking fast. In other words, they determined to at a certain point in time to fast because they wanted to know what God's will and purpose was for their life. Look what it says there. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what happened? What happened? The Holy Ghost comes on the scene. Listen to me. Those who are presently ministering are seeking the will of God by the word of God to do the work for God or work of God. And we need to understand that today. Note who called and set them apart. Look what it says there in verse 3 again. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands. But verse 2, they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me. So we see who called and set them apart. Thus the Holy Spirit designated the two most, gifted leaders among the entire group to become the first missionaries. And they were not just called gifted ones, they were called sent ones. The first were gifted ones, but these here are sent ones because they are sent out to carry the message of the gospel. Verse 3 is an indication of approval and encouragement. Look what it says. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We would call this ordaining. And many times when we have a deacon ordination, they come by and they lay hands on that. That is not imparting any kind of power or any kind of privilege, but it is saying we place our stamp of approval. We ask God to help you and to encourage you in the ministry. And this is exactly what they did. The church wanted them to understand, yes, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, separated them unto himself, but also they needed to know that the church was behind them as well. There are many people today who are led by different things, and I just don't even have time to go into that. Okay, we'll pick it up sometime other. Verse 4, where and when, let me tell you something. Verse 4, look what it says. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus. I will assure you that where and when the Holy Spirit sends, God will supply the place and the needs. You know, I look back in my own life and I remember the night that I accepted the call to the ministry. And we had just built a brand new 4-bedroom house, been in it, I think it was 16 months. And I felt like the Lord calling me, and of course my wife says she ain't gonna be no preacher's wife to begin with. But anyhow, that's another story. But anyhow, as I surrendered that night and as I got the preacher, we were out to Alligator Alley and talked for about 4 or 5 hours out at Alligator Alley. And I could tell you there's something else about that, but I will do that later too, about what happened in the call to the nudist colony. But we'll move on from that. You don't believe that, do you? We had a man to invite us to the nudist colony. He says, come on. He says, you don't have to take clothes off, just come on. We said, well, you don't understand. What is it, don't understand? He says, Brother Martin says, I'm a preacher. He says, oh, that'll be fine. Just bring your Bible. Come on, bring your Bible. Brother Martin says, if I come and bring my Bible, you'll be hunting some fig leaves to sew together. But anyhow, that's another story. Anyhow, through all that time, and whenever I surrendered and here put up her house for sale, and God moved in there and sold it and then went off to school, all through those times, you know, I saw God's hand moving ahead of us and with us. As things happened before the house sold, we got down to where I'd wrote Mom for some money, but I didn't have enough to buy a postage stamp to send a letter off. But anyhow, while we were there at school, I remember time and time again where God come through. And all through school, I can remember time and time again where, you know, when we thought like we were at our wits' end and didn't know what to do and want to throw up your hands and quit, God always come through. Always come through. And any time and every time that God, the Holy Spirit, leads and directs, I got news for you. God is the provider, and He will provide. And this is what we see in this. Look at verse 5. We see not only the gifted goers, but also the faithful goers. They were faithful. Look what it says. And when they were at Salamis, they preached what? The word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They preached the word of God. Faithful, yes, they were faithful to the word of God. And this was, if you study Paul's life, go back and look at it. Every place where he went, where there was a synagogue, he went there because he felt like he could begin a conversation or get the right and responsibility to preach the word of God. And this we see they did. And that means they presented the truth of the word in the person of Jesus Christ for a sin offering to God for those who will surrender to him. The last part of verse 5 says, John to their minister, look at that, singular, minister. The term there means an under rower or an assistant. The term also is the term for servant. The term deacon comes out of the word diakonos, means a servant. But this is the term for under rower. When you talk about an under rower, you know those large big boats, ships that move through the water? They had people on board, and then they had those down in the holds, and they had those paddles out the side of the hold of the boat, and they were down there, and they were rowing. Nobody saw them, but they were there. The ship moved because of them, but yet they were not known or not seen. And that's exactly the way John Mark, in the picture it draws of him. But many speculate and say that John Mark was one who instructed those believers and helped them to get a grip with the reality of what it means to become a Christian or become a believer. So we look at this and we see that Matthew Henry states this, he trained and taught the new converts. That's what he said his role was. But you know, nearly every biblical scholar, commentator you read, they lambast John for leaving Paul and Silas. And we don't know the scope of it. We don't know the whole of it. But I believe in my own heart that Mark went back to write the Gospel of Mark, because as you look and read through that, you see that he wrote a hurried gospel. And if you read it, I encourage you to do that, go home and read, because he hurriedly put together a gospel, and his was the first gospel that was wrote, because we see that he thought and felt the need, I believe, to have a recorded a message of this person, Jesus Christ, and the ministry which he had. So that's neither here nor there. You can take that with a grain of salt or throw it out with a dirty dishwater. But the third thing, as we move hurried along, we see this gifted deceiver, or the one who needs to be led, in verses 6 through 11, gives several scriptures dealing with him. The first thing we notice is his fraudulent name. His name, as it's recorded in Scripture, is Bar Jesus or Bar Jesus. The term means son of salvation. Son of salvation. That is why I said that he is fraudulent, because his name does not go along with the territory in which he's doing. He is a peddler of false hope, and he has a fake name. The term he uses, the name he uses. You know, Brother Abib read the scripture this morning. Why don't you turn back with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and want to read that verse one more time. And then I have something I picked up I want to share with you. Verse 24, verse 4, look what it says. They asked Jesus, what's going to be, well, you know, what can we look for? What's going to be this? Look what it says in verse 4. It says, and Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man do what? Deceive you. In what Jesus was saying to them about the coming of the end of time, there will be those who are deceivers. You know, at a packing house, whenever they bring those sheep to be slaughtered, those sheep are very nervous because they come from different places and they come to this place to be slaughtered. And what they do, them being unsettled and in this tense mood when they kill those sheep, it causes the meat to be even tough. And you know, Carnation, several years ago, Carnation Milk Company, they had a motto that our milk comes from contented cows, because they recognized cows that were contented, and they had music, played long-haired music, they said, there where they milked them. And this caused them to give more milk and also a better grade of milk. And here, as we think about those sheep and killing the animals, because of the tension and the tense, caused the meat to be tough. And what they would do, they would put these sheep in a place, and what they would do, they would get a goat, a white goat like the sheep, and they called him the Judas goat. And this Judas goat would go through the herd and be with the herd, because see, sheep needs a leader. And this goat was one who could lead, because as he moved with them, as he slept with them, as he led them around and about, he did this for a period of time. And then one day he would walk up the ramp and he would turn and he would look at those sheep saying, it's okay, come on, it's okay, come on, come on. And he'd go another step or two, and he'd look back at him, you know, and he'd get them to follow him up the ramp. Whenever he got up the ramp in the top, he would go to the left, and the sheep would go into slaughter. This is what it's talking about, someone who deceives us. And that's what happens. When you hear people speak of the signs of the end of the age, they quickly mention wars and conflicts, natural disasters, persecution of Christians, and unbridled iniquity. However, when the disciples asked Jesus, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, the first words Jesus spoke are often overlooked. Take heed that no man deceive you. The word deceive means to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way. Deception, my friend, has become pervasive in our society. From slick marketeers to iconic entertainers, even our Supreme Court justices to charlatan puppeteers, and the purpose is the same. And that is to remove the conscience of the masses. Warren Wiersbe said this: you can tell a lot about a man by what makes him laugh and by what makes him cry. Sadly, our generation now laugh at those things that cause our forefathers to blush and to weep. The more we laugh, the more we are desensitized to any sense of danger, as the faster we race toward despair. It is the tactic that dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the dawn of time in the Garden of Eden. So it should be of no surprise that Jesus said one of the marks of the last days will be great deception. While the stage is being set for Antichrist and our world is being primed for a Holocaust unlike any that's never seen in our history, we must focus on the things at hand. We must do everything we can to be a victim of deception. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it states, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And that term, communication means companions there. The choice of who we allow to occupy the place of influence in our life is one of the most critical decisions that a person makes in their life. Who we allow to be friends, who we associate with. As we understand this, we need to know as believers, we want to be loving, we want to be trusting, and always give the benefit of that. However, we have grown accustomed to being lied to cajoled, manipulated, betrayed, and denied. Such experiences have left us suspicious of most everything and almost everyone. Scripture warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing, does it not? But how can you determine the trustworthiness of those who carry spiritual authority in your life? Jesus said it in Matthew 7:16, where he says, "You shall know them by their fruits." How many of you got your Christmas tree up already? What's the difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree? What's the difference? Oh, you can put all kind of garland. You can put all kind of things on that Christmas tree. You can put popcorn strings and balls and all kind of stuff on it. Put lights on it. And boy, you say, boy, that thing looks good, don't it? But you know what? That tree is dead as a hammer. If you don't believe, just give it a few weeks. But the fruit tree has life within itself. Life within itself. And that's what it is, the difference between deception and the truth, because we're following, and the world today is headlong in a rambling rave to find all the dead things the world has to offer. The gifted deceiver. Here he was. His name, as we see there, the Son of Salvation. But Paul, Sergius, his name here, Sergius Paulus, is called the small or the little, and he's deceived by this Jewish imposter. But notice how Paul, of course we know now his name is changed to Paul, and it will be that from here on out, the book of Acts, as he puts a summation of this man. Summation, he says, first of all, O full of all subtlety. This means expert in the art of deceiving, just as Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden. And he says, full of all mischief. That's a spirit of ill conditioned man, a sworn enemy of God and goodness and righteousness. He also called him, third, the child of the devil, not the son of salvation, but he bore the image of his father in craftiness. See, that's what happened there in Genesis 3, where he was so crafty that he caused Eve to fall prey to his lie. And that's what he does, my friend. He's still very good at that. Enemy, not only a child of the devil, but an enemy to all righteousness. This twofold. Enemy to the doctrine of Christ, and also an adversary to heaven. Enemy to the doctrine of Christ because it is an opposition to what he was telling. The fifth thing, he's a pervert the right way of the Lord. The term there is that he misrepresents them. It means to put false color upon it, to make it technicolored. Do we have that going on today? We got people who try to technicolor sin and paint it up where it looks good. And that's what the term here used, perverter of the right way of the Lord. And then notice the curse from the Lord in verse 11. Look what it says. And now, behold, the hand of, not Paul is upon thee, but the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. If we look at this and study it very close, and some of the commentators they point out that this is a direct result of the blackness and the darkness of that which he was sharing and relating, even to Sergius Paulus here and the rest of people, because he was a sorcerer. He was one of the doom and darkness of the dark things of this world, and therefore he came into a blindness, or I guess we could say, by the deeds of what he had done. But this speaks volumes. It speaks more than that, because it says something to us as well, and that is we need to be very careful. Be very careful who we follow. We need to understand that there are those who, if we're not careful, perverts the way that is right. We must be aware of misguided people, folks. Be aware of misguided people, because there are many who will lead you the wrong way. And then the fourth thing, fourth point is the gift of the governor, the gift to the governor. And there's four things that's pointed out here in Scripture. First of all, it says he was a prudent man. The term prudent means he was intelligent as far as knowledge goes, learning goes. But we say, well, how was he prudent or intelligent if he was swayed by this sorcerer? But let me tell you something, friend. The Bible tells us that even Satan has the power to deceive even the elect of God. So we need not say that, you know, I'll not be caught in something like that. We need to be aware, because we have those who go about and they're misguided people to lead us in the wrong way. He was a prudent man, intelligent. Also tells us he desired to hear the word of God. It tells us that. He desired to hear the word of God. But not only that, when he saw what was done to the sorcerer, it says he believed. He came to grips with the truth. He had heard Paul and Barnabas. He inquired of them. And then we know that this Bar Jesus, son of salvation, that he said his name is, he tried to stand between him and him being listening to Paul and them. But yet we see when he saw what was done to him, he believed. Then it also says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 12, the last part. Astonished, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What is it talking about there? The teaching? Not just the teaching, but the application, see? You know, you can take the Word of God and someone can teach you, but then sometimes things happen and then you're educated. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference. You can be educated in the things of God, because when it becomes real and when it becomes effective in our heart and life, then we're educated. We don't not just taught it, but we are educated in what it says and what it teaches us. And therefore, there's a vast difference of being educated and know what the Word of God means and what it says in our hearts and life. And he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Tonight, as we look at this passage, there are many things that can be said about it. But the thing that comes out of all of it is we see that this one who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I guess that's what mission work is all about, is it not? Is going where people are and sharing the gospel, the good news with them, preaching to them, sharing the word, living out the word. And this is what happened there. They lived out the word as they confronted this false prophet. And we see God in action and word as he brought it to being and to light. And this governor was saved. You know, as we think about, as I thought about the message and the whole scope of the message, whether we realize it or not, we are either a missionary or we are a mission field. One or the other. Kind of like the time that they were taking up an offering in the church, and this man was sitting on the back row, and as the offering plate come by, he reached in and got him a handful, and one of the others says, "That's okay, brother." Says, either you're a missionary or you're a mission field, so just take it and help yourself. The thing about it is we are one or the other. There's no in-between as a child of God. And we don't know who the Lord may have in our path, like this Sergius Paulus, that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man prudent, well thought of, well respected, but yet he was without Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in life, is for a person to come to know and to have a unique experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us. God show us and relate to us those we come in contact with, that we might share the gospel with them. Let's pray together. Father, we are so